some to this honor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Please be seated. We continue in our study of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And in these verses 20 and 21, we find words that are appropriate as we celebrate our 43rd anniversary. The best way to celebrate is to come together in one mind and heart to serve our Lord Jesus. God did not save us and immediately take us to heaven. Instead, He placed us very carefully and deliberately in specific families. And think of your own family. And if you were orphans in that situation, God deliberately did it. He placed us in specific families or no families, Christian or non-Christian, broken or wonderful families. He placed us in our study and workplace and among neighbors. And He had only one purpose, so that we might tell others about His salvation. If you're not doing that, then you're missing the purpose of your life. And anytime you sit in front of me and say, I don't know what to do with my life, you're talking a lot of bunkum. You're not thinking as a Christian. If you're a Christian, there is one thing you have to do with your life, and that is to tell others about Jesus. If you have no time to do that, then you have to quit what you're doing and make time to do this. This is priority. And please don't get ready to go to heaven with no one went to Christ. I hope you're hearing. There used to be a hymn, and you can ask Crossy Auntie to sing it for you. Will there be any stars in my crown when I get to heaven? Will there be any stars in my crown? And those stars in that hymn that she sings so well, taught by her dad, is about people won to Christ. Will you go empty-handed to heaven? Oh yes, I got so many positions, awards, I got so many increases in salary, I got a raise, I got promotions, I got so busy, I had so many children. The only thing Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant, welcome, is not about those things. It's about, have you won people to Christ? Have you told others about that great salvation, and have you won someone to Christ? Not just telling people, but in this is He glorified. John 15 verse 8, that you bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, if someone doesn't come to Christ, and you're saying a lot of things about Christ and about Christianity and about the church and about all the uncles and aunties who have helped you, and no one comes to Christ, then it is not worth it. So what are we celebrating if we don't have anyone come to Christ and grow in Christ? Barrenness is not to be celebrated. God earnestly desires that people repent of sin and believe in Christ. Every human person born anywhere on planet Earth at any given time in any geographical location is bound for hell. unless they die as babies or they come to Christ. We better get that clarity in our minds. So everybody you meet is going to hell. And you better start thinking, unless I tell them about Jesus, they're going to hell. Why did Jesus bring anybody in front of me if I remain silent? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The second letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 3 verse 9. Why is Jesus not coming back? And we all want him to come. Mostly because then our problems will be over, right? But Jesus doesn't come soon enough for our comfort and convenience. It says he is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Toward you he is patient, not towards the unsaved. Towards you, the believer. Peter is writing to the scattered believers. And he's saying the Lord is delaying his coming because he's patient toward you. And then he connects that. His patience toward you is connected, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Through whom? He's giving you more time. Patient towards you, giving you more time to reach out to someone so that they can reach repentance and salvation. As a local church, and as individual members, we should be eager, in a rush, enthusiastic, have a sense of urgency to tell others about Jesus so that they too might see the glory of Christ. And I hope your salvation is all about the glory of Christ and not just my sins are forgiven, but is Christ glorious to you? Is he most wonderful to you? Is he most thrilling to you? Are you constantly bubbling over to meet Jesus? And every time you meet with him, he brings great joy because he is just so adorable, magnificent. We should be eager to share that glory of Christ. How many times from my school days till now, my non-Christian friends challenge me, have you seen Jesus? Have you ever met Jesus? And I have to say, what? Of course I have. Every time I open the Bible, I'm not meeting words there, I'm meeting the living Word. And he's glorious. Show us Christ, they say. Read the Bible. We should be eager to tell others about Jesus so that they too might see the glory of Christ and be saved. New believers joining us is the primary and best way for the local church to grow. We can have baby boom. Everyone having babies. Wow, the church is growing. We can steal sheep, or we can encourage others to join our church. Or people get transferred to Pune and they get recommended to our church and the church grows. That's not the way God purposed the church to grow. The church must grow as we go and make disciples, which means soul winning, evangelism. To be fruitful. To really be productive, to produce disciples, each one of us, and individually, but also as a local, collectively, church, to be fruitful in this work, we must be holy. Holy vessels, whom God can use for honorable use. That takes us to our text. Look at it, verse 20 and 21. This is what Paul is addressing in our passage today. Vessels in a great house is the first thing in verse 20. Vessels in a great house. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. But take that first phrase in the English translation and see, it talks about a great house. Now, in a great house, verse 20, the first part, the great house, Paul uses the simple picture of a house. And the adjective great may take your minds to large houses, palatial houses of wealthy people. But the word great can easily mean important. In an important house. And what is the most important house but the house of God? The church of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, God's house, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And please don't look at that "you" individually. It's a collective, plural "you." As the church, in the first letter of Peter, chapter 2 verse 5, it says, "You likewise, like living stones," plural living stones, each and every one in the local church is a living stone, part of the body, part of that temple, part of that great house, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking at those texts. I hope you're looking into the Bible. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're getting convicted. We are collectively the temple of the living God in which the Holy Spirit lives. He lives in us collectively. Each individual believer is a living stone of this temple being built up to be God's dwelling place. God lives amongst us, but also in us. In this great temple house, each and every believer is a vessel. In a great house, in the church, God's house, we are vessels. So the next thing that we see in verse 20, look at the second part of verse 20. A variety of vessels. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Two categories, two varieties, gold and wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Just like in any home, so also in God's house, there are many vessels. And a variety of them with different functions. Romans chapter 12 verse 4 says so. "For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ." Let's go back to the 19th verse of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Are you with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19? "But God's firm foundation stands, and what is on that foundation, bearing this seal," one seal, two things on that one seal. One is what? The Lord knows those who are His. And secondly, on that seal of God's firm foundation, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Holding that in mind, verse 19 flows into verse 20. And remember, the Spirit of God never inspired those numbers. So you must depart from iniquity. Now there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable by using the words but also. Look at that verse carefully, verse 20. But also of wood and clay. Gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. The Holy Spirit is making it clear that you are a vessel of gold or silver. And if you are gold or silver, you are for honorable use, or you are a vessel of wood and clay for dishonorable use. Every home has garbage bins. When you have lots of guests, you don't clean up the garbage bin and say, now let's put the biryani in it and go around serving food. The word honorable means worthy of respect, esteem, dignity. Dishonorable means that which is demeaned, lacking dignity or respect. Verse 21, when we come to it, will help you understand that you must depart from iniquity, which was what verse 19 said, to be a vessel of gold or silver. If you do not depart from iniquity, you remain a vessel of wood and clay. In every local church, there are unworthy members. Some are like gold and silver, while others like wood and clay. And Jesus told a parable to make that clear. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 onwards. Matthew 13, verse 24 onwards. It reads this way: he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat also. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first. Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You may bear the name of Christ, but you're only a Sunday Christian. And even on a Sunday, you may take a break. You are not serving Christ 24/7, but happily enjoying the benefits of belonging to a local church and contributing nothing but criticism. You think wrongly when you are not being useful, that God uses people with impressive abilities which you don't have, you think. Or you think that God uses people with gifts which, oh, I don't know if I have any gifts. Wrong thinking. Or you think wrongly that God uses people with seminary training and I haven't. Got it. For those who have a lot of Bible knowledge, God may not use any of those people. The important but scary point, look at verse 20. The important but scary point of verse 20 is that God divides church members. Wheat and weeds. Vessels in two categories in his house, for honorable use or for dishonorable use. Wood and clay vessels are used, but God uses only the gold vessels and silver vessels for honorable use. This is the word of the Lord, and it is spelt out in verse 21. Cleansed vessels in a great house. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What's the first thing that comes out in verse 21? If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, cleansing from what is dishonorable, what does that mean? When we turn our lives wholeheartedly in true brokenness and faith to Jesus Christ, He forgives us. But He also does what? Look at verse 21. Cleanses Himself. That is my and your responsibility. But what does Jesus do when He forgives us? When we come in true brokenness and repentance, He not only forgives us, but He cleanses us. And so we have hymns like, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" So it starts there. You can't cleanse yourself if Christ has not first forgiven you and cleansed you from all sin. In John's epistle, the first one, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, He died not just to purchase our forgiveness. Jesus died to cleanse us. Cleanse us from what? The guilt. The guilt, real guilt. I have broken God's law. I've gone against God. I've sinned against God. I'm guilty. I need to be punished. I'm guilty. Oh, when He forgives me, I won't be punished anymore. Okay, but that's not going to take away the sense of guilt in my conscience. And if you never had any sense of guilt in your conscience, maybe you are not really born again still. Because your conscience should trouble you when you come to Christ. It's a matter of the heart, the conscience. And that's why we teach in parenting class, don't just punish your children and spank them and beat them to pulp. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take them aside and teach them the heart issue. You have sinned. And you have to feel that you have sinned. And not an emotion. That feel for your sin has to do with your conscience. I have sinned. So Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins, but He also died to cleanse us from the guilt, but also the stains. I get stained, you know that? I get stigmatized. In the old days in England, they used to wear an S there, no, scarlet woman. Scarlet woman, you adulterer. It's like the lepers had to ring a bell, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper." Even in churches, sinners were pointed out, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner." Now we don't need to go into those extremes. But we very quickly, in our counseling, in our leading people to Christ, bring comfort. And we don't let people get broken and cry and weep and be crawling in the mud before God with a sense of guilt and shame. Jesus cleanses me from guilt and my conscience. He cleanses my conscience. He takes away the stigma, the stains of sin. We must not only beg to be forgiven, but plead with God to cleanse us. Cleanse me. Cleanse. You must experience forgiveness, but you must also experience being washed clean and purified. I mean, just think about when you have a shower or a bath and you dress up in fresh clothes. How do you feel? How does your body feel? What about your spiritual part? Have you felt that fresh cleansing? When you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Leviticus, turn to Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 16 of Leviticus. Verse 30, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. For it is on this day that atonement must take us to Calvary. That's where Jesus atoned for you and me. Shall be made for you to cleanse you. Can you see that? To cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You'll be clean. What a mess I've made of my life when I sin. And for it to be erased, to be cleansed in Ezekiel. Further down in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 15. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. It's the washing of regeneration by the word of God, Peter says. But stick to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your what? Filthiness. And from all your idols. I don't know if you ever felt filthy because you sinned. Filthy. Filthy. Turn to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 14. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, offered himself where? On the cross. To cleanse your conscience. See? To cleanse your conscience from dead works. To serve the living God. All these verses and so much more in the teaching of the Bible helps us to see that Jesus purified us. Purified us. From the filthiness of our sin. So that we become worthy to serve Him. Oh yes. We constantly pray, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. But we have to think also that in His righteousness and through His cleansing, He makes me worthy. Without that, I should not touch the holy thing. I need to be made worthy by Christ. And if you think I'm exaggerating, go through the New Testament and see how many times the epistles say, walk worthy, be worthy. And don't just escape in a prayer saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. You have to become worthy. And this is the text for today. When you serve Christ with a guilty conscience, with the stains of sin, it takes the joy away because you know you're pretending, right? And sooner or later you feel the burden of that. Oh my goodness, I'm a hypocrite. God is displeased and rejects your service, even though many are pleased with you. Don't live on the accolades and praise of men. Or even your own estimate of yourself. Because all of us think too much of ourselves, don't we? There's a lot of denial. And I keep rebuking you all when you come to me. Don't say the first thing, no, no, no. It's not like that. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back by paying a price from every lawless deed, and to do what? Purify for himself. I hope you see, it's not only forgiving me, but cleansing me and purifying me. For himself, for people, for his own possession. Not only for his own possession, but look carefully at chapter 2 of Titus and verse 14. Zealous for good deeds. You'll be full of zeal for doing good things in serving the Lord when you are purified. Purified by Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, the very first chapter of this fascinating book of Hebrews, verse 3, it talks about Jesus. See, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Alright, after saying that, what does he say? When he had made purification of sins. Where did he do that purification of sins if he didn't do it on the cross? When Jesus died, he made purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In his lengthy and painful repentance, Psalm 51, turn there. Psalm 51. In his lengthy and painful repentance, David begged. David begged not just for forgiveness. I hope you see that. Turn to Psalm 51. He not only begged for forgiveness, but he begged for washing. He begged for cleansing. He begged for purification. He begged for renewing of his spirit. So many things he begged for. We finished jhatpat pe. I've repented. Look at it. Verse 2. Wash me. Wash me how? Thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, rub me down, take away all the dirt. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop. Use this chemical, hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We live and relate with the world, don't we? All the time, and get dirty all the time with sin every day and many times a day. I mean, you have to live in this world. We're not called to be hermits. We must then proactively purify ourselves. Jesus has purified me. He has given me purity through the cross. He's declared me pure. Now I go into the world and get dirty again because I compromise, I get worldly thoughts. Please don't think it's only action sins. I love going back to my Anglican legacy. We used to pray a written prayer, and part of that prayer was, I confess my sins of thought, word and deed. You sin by your worldly opinions. Half the time you're talking with me, it's all worldly stuff. And if it's worldly, it's sinful. It's not godly. But you can't help it because you have to be in the world and you absorb so much. So you must proactively then purify yourselves by keeping constantly alert. Is this wrong? Is this thought wrong? Is this attitude wrong? Is this opinion right or wrong? Is it from the Bible? Not just actions, but thought, word, and deed. Constantly alert. Keep going back to the Word of God to read, to memorize, and to obey it. You must protect yourselves in the Word and constantly seek the cleansing, renewing, and purifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't just sit back and say, he has cleansed me, he has forgiven me, I'm born again. But you have to look at verse 21, we're coming there again. If you purify yourself, you will be a vessel for honorable use. This is the intrinsic part of daily obedience to Christ. Indulge me, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth, since you have, not Christ has now, but you have in obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Who has purified your souls? You have. How? By obedience to the truth. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Turn to chapter 2 of the same book, 1 Peter, verses 1 and 2. So put away all malice. Who puts away? You put away all malice. Not only all malice, but all deceit. And also hypocrisy. And also envy. And also slander. Oh, I don't have malice. But you have deceit. Oh, I don't have malice or deceit. But you have hypocrisy. I don't have any of those. Do you have envy? Do you slander? Do you have some other sin? Put away all of it. Like newborn babes, long for this pure, see, the pure spiritual milk. So that by it you may grow up into salvation. If it's pure spiritual milk, what will it do to your spiritual life but make you pure? The second book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. If you lack those qualities before verse 9 that are mentioned in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, then you forget that you are born again, you have been cleansed and purified by Christ. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, what? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. David knew this in Psalm 119 verses 9 to 11. What did he pray? How can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it. Please understand that. By guarding it. Watchdog. This Bible must be a guard where the emotions, the thinking. How can it be a guard if you don't do what it says in the rest of that passage? With my whole heart. See, with my whole heart. This is not once in a while, oh, I forgot, yesterday was a holiday. I forgot my Bible, I kept it on charge, whatever, because my Bible is on the smartphone. Ran out of juice. How can you? With my whole heart, I seek you. See? Let me not wander from your commandments. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Sing it all the time. I want to be the one I want to be. I hope to be. I long to be, but I'm not. Why? Why are we wandering? Because we don't go back to this. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word. See, stored. Do you have a storage tank in your soul, in your mind? How much have you stored? Or are you still catching up? Uncle, I still don't know, you know. How many years? I know where it is. I know it's in the Bible, but I don't know. Because you haven't stored it. Your well is dry or leaking all the time. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God has provided you with everything to be pure. Amen? The burden and responsibility of using all that God has provided for you to be clean and of purifying yourself is now laid upon whom? You. You must desire to be clean from sin and take the daily steps to protect yourself from sinning. It costs you can't escape the fact that you will have to make effort. Not once a day, all the time, right? Because the devil is not sleeping. The devil doesn't take a break. The devil doesn't take a holiday. The devil never gets tired. What to do with the devil? The world never sleeps. The entertainment industry never sleeps. The rubbish never sleeps. Only Christians go to sleep. Therefore, Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, had to keep coming and seeing them. Peter, what happened? Can't you watch and pray that you do not get into temptation? It costs effort to depart from iniquity. You have to make choices constantly towards holiness with every breath you take. Are you hearing me? With every breath you take, you have to make choices. This means you must live very circumspectly and not carelessly. You cannot afford to live a carefree life. You must always keep a watch on yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Don't wait for somebody to correct you. You must take full responsibility to cleanse yourself from all that is unclean. Whatever you or your local church may think or do, watch yourself. Or else, God rejects you from being a vessel for His honorable use. Period. Ready for that which is honorable. Look at verse 21 of the second letter of Paul to Timothy. Verse 21b. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready. See? Set apart, useful, ready for every good work. God wants you. Isn't that just fascinating? It should floor you. God wants you. For what? For honorable use. Surely you don't want to be anything less than a vessel of gold or silver. Amen? You want to be a vessel of gold or silver, fit for and showed off by the Lord for His best and most honorable use. I mean, look at it. You have a special, special luncheon in your home, in the privacy of your home. And this is the most special guest you've invited. You take out the china, the dining set, everything that you've never used before, right? You want to show it off. God wants to show off honorable vessels of gold and silver for His best and most honorable use. The word holy means to be set apart. Look at verse 21. And yet, Paul uses both terms, set apart as holy. God will keep you separate, set apart as a holy vessel if you separate yourself from sin. And all those yokes that bind you and mess you up, do not be unequally yoked. Not just in marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 onwards. Turn there. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't ever think you're having fellowship with unbelievers. You can't. You shouldn't. Don't go deep in friendships with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple, the great house of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. I hope you're concentrating, as I'm concentrating to teach you. Therefore, look at it. Therefore, go out from their midst. That's a proactive choice you make. Get out of that club. Get out of that party. Get out of that company. Get out of that friendship. Get out of that relationship. And be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the living God Almighty. Reminds us of what? Psalm 1, verse 1. Do you know Psalm 1, verse 1? The first time I was introduced to one of the best Sardarjis I ever met, Kuldeep Singh. He was there, looking great, swinging his keychain. And his son Dipinder Singh introduced me to his dad and said, "Dad, meet Father Williams." And without hesitation, this big made Sardar looked at me and he said these words, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And I said, "How do you know?" He said, "You don't have a monopoly on the Bible. I learnt it in Foreman Christian College." Have you learnt it? Are you obeying it? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 onwards, it says, Paul writing, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not to associate with them. But not all, at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. He's not talking about non-Christians, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now, please look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother." This is talking about fellow Christians. Even if he's a fake Christian, if he says he's a Christian, if he bears the name of brother, even if he is lying, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater or a reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Is that the word of the Lord? Blessed is the man who does not associate with such people. Look at the last phrase in verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we wrap this up. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says that last phrase, "Ready, ready, on your marks, set." And what's the last command before the shot is fired? "Go ready for every good word, for work." As soon as you are born again, you should be zealously engaged in serving. That is what the good works are. But if you slouch around, massaging your ego, massaging your problems, massaging your selfish desires, you know what you're doing? You're crippling yourself spiritually. You limp around weakened. You handicap yourself from being useful. How useful? You handicap yourself from being an honorable and useful vessel, ready for every good work. And you know what? The local church is as spiritually sick and unhealthy as you are. Honestly, every local church is as sick and unhealthy as every individual believer of that church. You really want to be a vessel of gold? 43 years, DCC. You really want to be a vessel of gold and silver? Make that choice today. You may have your own logic and find it hard to give up and break off with sin and sinners. God demands. God demands that you stop rationalizing and cleanse yourself from everything that is dishonorable. He will bless you and use you as a vessel of gold, a vessel of silver, for an honorable work right here on earth, in your local church. And you know what? When you get to heaven, you'll continue to do what? Great honorable work.